We count our blessings. The Lord's Day reminds us of the great blessing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and He arose on this day. And then finally He went back to heaven to rule in His kingdom for our salvation. We count our blessings. It helps us, at least it helps me, to pause at times and reflect upon the fact that what work we do for the Lord, we do on the shoulders of people that sacrificed and served ahead of us. So when I come to Fairbanks, I always think of Brother and Sister King, Gloria's parents, who came up here about 1959, 1960, something like that. And this church is the result. And though they're long gone, you're still here upholding the truth of the gospel. We count our blessings. I count it a great blessing that you invited David and Starla to come up here and work with this church. And you've been a blessing to them, a blessing to Donna and myself as well. You've been a special blessing the last few days. I offered to preach to give David some relief, but I think I should have had him preach to give me some relief. But we've made it fine with all the help we've had, and the move is about, I think, 80% done. And so all is well that ends well. Let's start with a question. What is the most important duty we have in our families next to saving our own soul? Bob? Next to saving your own soul?
Raise up your family.
All right, to raise up your family. To help your wife go to heaven, or to help your husband go to heaven. To help your children go to heaven. I want you to know, and I know you know it, but we are in a horrific fight to help our children go to heaven. Satan has made a target of our children to take them to hell. And make no mistake, if they don't go to heaven, our children go to hell. And so I want to do all I can to encourage you in the lesson this morning and tonight to say to parents, hold fast, fight this fight, do not surrender, do not retreat, do not give up. Hold fast. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 puts that duty before us that we must teach our children to love and obey God. We dare not fail in this duty. We cannot guarantee that my husband or wife will go to heaven, but we can do everything possible to make that happen. We cannot guarantee that our children will choose to serve the Lord and go to heaven. But we're obligated to do everything possible to make that possible. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two things I want to study with you this morning. In order for parents to hold fast, they must recognize the following truths. God ordained parental duty and parental authority as a blessing. That whole concept has been undermined in our culture, and we need to put it back into our lives. God ordained the husband-wife relationship and the authority of parents over children. We live in a world where children are being born outside of wedlock. God did not ordain that. It is a curse. And it curses the children as well as those that bring them into the world. So we need to reset that God ordained husband and wife relationship, marriage. And God ordained that that is how children are to come into this world. Now, with that, we need to understand, He ordained that parents have authority in that relationship. That's not something we need to apologize for. That's not something we need to feel timid about. God gave parents authority. We need to embrace that, and then we need to exercise that authority. This arrangement, as God ordained it, is based on true love. Satan projects everything that God gives for our good as an evil. He turns things upside down. So Satan projects the idea of parental authority in the family relationship as some sort of curse. It means you're a dictator. It means you're a horrible person. It means you're an abuser. And then Satan projects sin as being the great solution. It's completely upside down. And we need to guard our hearts. When we speak of parental authority, we're speaking about great sacrifices that are made in seeking the welfare of children. We're not talking about some selfish dictator. That's not the concept at all. This arrangement, as God ordained it, is a blessing to the whole family circle. When there is the proper leadership and authority in the home, the husband is blessed by filling that role. The wife is blessed by filling her role. The children are blessed by filling their roles. Let's go back then to Ephesians 6 and look at these verses more closely. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to be taught outward conformity. Obedience is outward conformity. But who is going to teach them unless the parents do it? It's not going to happen. So that's our duty. The next verse said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. So I want you to think about this. What is the difference between obey and honor? Now they're used as synonyms here, but each word has a little different emphasis. The obey is the outward obedience. The honor is the inward submission of the heart. Now that's a higher bar, and that's a greater challenge to teach children to do that. An older preacher told me of an occasion that a woman had a young child standing in the pew, and the child would not sit down. So she took him out, peppered his bottom, brought him back in, and she set him down. And he looked up at her and said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's the difference between obey, he was obeying, and honor, no, that submission had not yet come. And it is our challenge to teach children both of those aspects, the outward obedience, but flowing from an inward spirit of submission. Because if they can learn that attitude toward parents, they can learn that when they go to school to respect their teachers, to obey and honor. They can learn that when they get a job to respect and honor their employer. They can learn that as they move about in the community to respect the government, the authorities, the police, or whoever, to both respect and honor. So that foundation is taught in the home, in the family circle. That's God's plan. All right, let's read this next verse again. Verse 2, I wanted to comment, which is the first commandment with promise. I left that off. First commandment. Can you think of any list of things in the Bible where this was given as number one on the list? And really, you can't. There's not a list like that. So what else can first mean? How about a foundation? This is the foundation. He's not saying this is the first thing that God ever commanded. He's not saying this is the first thing on a certain list in the Bible. But he's saying in your family relationship, the foundation for everything else that will happen with your children is them learning to obey you and to honor and respect you. And from that, all manner of blessings will flow as they grow in life. All right, the next verse. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What it's talking about here is that when children learn the right attitude and the right conduct, it blesses even their physical life. All things being equal, excluding some unusual tragedy, they're not going to be drug addicts, they're not going to be alcoholics, they're not going to be people that can't hold a job, they're not going to be people that abuse their bodies and die a young death. They're going to harvest the fullness of the blessings of God, including a longer life, because they've learned to build their life on the right foundation. Go to verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, parents are to be respected and obeyed. Verse 1, parents, father and mother. So why does he address this specifically to the father? It doesn't exclude the mother. But what it's saying is the father has the first responsibility to make these things happen. The father sets the tone for everything else that's going to happen. The father creates the atmosphere in which the family lives. He can't do it all without his wife. He needs her full cooperation. But he has got to step forward and be a leader. And he's got to take that authority that God has given and use it in the way that God ordained. All right, then notice this. You have, again, synonyms, but each has a little bit different aspect to it. Nurture and admonition both refer to proper instruction. The difference is, though, when it says nurture, this is instruction as correction. Not punishment, just correction. They're instructive discipline, we may call it. All right, the second word, admonition, has the idea of affectionate rebuke. You're teaching, but there's going to have to be a bite to it sometimes. The child has to learn their consequences, not in some abusive way, but in some manner that reinforces the instruction that's given. And so God is teaching that both of these will be necessary. Then notice he said, if we would fail in this, we provoke our children to wrath. The father's sinful conduct or abusive attitude will undermine everything we're trying to accomplish in the home. The father must be a role model. If I'm telling my children, do this, but I don't do it, they react with anger and resentment. If I tell my children, don't do this, but they see me doing those things, what's the reaction? They can't respect me. I'm undermining the very thing I'm hoping to accomplish. And so fathers have a heavy responsibility, and they must follow the responsibility that God has given to them. All right, you were studying Colossians in the Bible class period. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, and let's read the summary that's given. There's a summary in that passage. All right, Colossians 3, I'm going to look at verses 18 to 21. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So let's pause a moment and notice that. Here again we have the word submit. The wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband. Now notice it said, in this context, submit in what contextual understanding, as it is fit in the Lord. She's not doing this to bow to some slave driver. She's doing this to yield to the Lord. That she understands this is the Lord's arrangement for a happy, successful home. And so coming from her heart, she respects God by respecting, honoring, and obeying the leadership of her husband. Go to the next verse. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, the husband's leadership is not that of an iron fist. It is unselfish love. And as you likely know, the particular word for love here is agape, and it means the unselfish service that you render, not for your advantage, but for the benefit of the other person. So the husband is supposed to lead from a mentality that this is what blesses my wife. Then when it said, be not bitter against them, I think here's a way that we can get the point of that passage. Young man is courting young lady. How is he going to make her interested? How is he going to persuade her? Well, he puts his best foot forward and he constantly compliments her and supports her. She can't do anything wrong. Okay, so we get married. So we've been married for a while, and now what happens? Well, when we first married, even if she burned a meal, it was a burnt offering, but he was happy with it. But after a while, she can't do anything right. It's too hot, it's too cold. It's too much salt, it's not enough salt. He can find something to bitterly criticize constantly. Doesn't clean the house to suit him, doesn't tend to the children to suit him. Nothing suits him anymore. So the lady that couldn't do any wrong, now she can't do what? She can't do any right. Now that's a story too often repeated. And that's a disaster in any home. And for us as Christians, it's a total, utter disaster because it generates anger and resentment in children, and it can drive them away from their parents and away from the Lord. A great responsibility here. Then children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Once again, we need to teach our children that they are to honor and obey us, not because we're trying to hold an iron fist over them. That's not the point at all. Help them understand we are also serving the Lord. We are also submitting ourselves. In teaching them how to submit, we are learning to submit. And help them understand then the context of what goes on in this house is the context that the Lord is the head of this house in all that we do. All right, now verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I find it interesting that the man is addressed twice in this short paragraph. Twice in this short paragraph. Husbands, you need to love your wife and don't be her bitter critic. Number two, fathers, here it is, the man again. You need to be very careful about how you handle your children. If you bitterly criticize your children, you cannot lead them properly. Sin and abuse will provoke rebellion. So if the father is abusive, the father is going to cause the children to not respect their father. And you might make a connection between that verse and the verse that said, love your wife and do not be bitter against her. What do you think the reaction of the children might be when the father says, I don't want you pitching a temper tantrum, and I don't want you losing control of your tongue, but now tomorrow he gets upset with his wife, and guess what's happening in this house? The father's pitching a temper tantrum to his wife and lashing her with his tongue. This will undermine the leadership of the father in that home. So we have a double responsibility, husband and father. Now again, we need to be reminded what we're discussing is a blessing and not a curse. There's a divine order and a divine reason for the divine order. Think of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and how everything moves in an orderly way. The earth is moving around the sun. At the same time, the moon is moving around the earth. And it all fits together to cause the seasons to come and go and to bless us in ways, some of it we understand and some of it's even beyond our understanding. The divine order has a divine purpose. Now the same is true in the home. It's not something arbitrary. It's something that has a purpose. The order is, let the husband love and lead his family in such a way that he will not provoke anger and resentment and rebellion. The next thing, the wife will submit and cooperate with the leadership of her husband. And she does that out of her respect for the Lord. That's the divine order. Then the children learn to obey, and what else? Obey and honor. So they learn that outward submission and that submission from the heart. That's God's order, and it is a blessing. It is a blessing in every way. All right, so God ordained parental duty and parental authority as a blessing. Let's go to our second point for the morning lesson. God ordained the duty of discipline. Parents must assert, they must exercise that God-given authority. I say again, do not feel timid about that. Do not feel apologetic about that. We're not going to abuse that authority, but we're going to use it in the way that God ordained. It's very clear in Ephesians 6. I go back there for a moment. God is giving authority to parents. No reason to question that. When it said children, verse 1, children do what? Obey. Do you not hear the sound of authority there? Obey whom? Obey your parents. So do parents have authority given by God? And they do. They do. And again in verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Now it doesn't say let them grow up. It says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's telling the father, step forward, embrace your responsibility, and do it with all your heart. The father has that authority, and God is expecting us to fulfill the duty of discipline. Now, it won't be news when I tell you that liberal psychologists have been preaching long and loud in our culture that discipline is something not good, not healthy for the family. They are wrong. They are wrong, and God is right. There was a glacial shift in American culture, a Teutonic shift, beginning in the 1950s on this issue of discipline and authority of parents over children. One of the main spokesmen for this, but I don't mean he's the only one, there were many like him, but some of you would know the name Benjamin Spock. This goes all the way back to the 1950s and 60s. And he was the great psychologist for how to raise a family. And let me just read you one of the things in his book, Baby and Child Care. In the context, he's discussing physical punishment, or what we call spanking. He said, that certainly plays a role in our acceptance of violence. So if you ever wondered why there's violence in our culture, it's because parents spanked their children. Did you know that? That's why people rob banks and shoot people, because their parents spanked them one time. Now listen, he convinced our society that he was right. I continue the reading. If we are ever to turn toward a kindlier society, we all want that, and a safer world, we all want that, a revulsion against the physical punishment of children would be the good place to start. Now, this philosophy saturated our culture. And did it produce a generation who gave us a kindlier society and a safer world? Well, the reason I have a few gray hairs, I lived through that generation. I'm a product of that generation. In the 1960s and 70s, let me tell you what was going on, if you didn't already know. There was so much rioting across this country. At one point, 70 cities were burning at the same time in the good old U.S. of A. That's the kindlier society we ended up with. There were riots, looting, destruction of cars, destruction of homes, destruction of businesses. There was total spirit of uprising against every symbol of authority. That's the time period that a famous professor over in Georgia announced to the world, God is dead. So there is no God that has authority. And therefore, certainly, the government doesn't have authority, the school doesn't have authority, and parents don't have authority. There's not supposed to be any authority. One of the things that occurred during that period, 1969, was the Woodstock Festival. Now, that has become an icon of American history. I taught American history, and now if you're a history teacher, you're going to teach that that was a wonderful experience in American culture. It was everything but that. Let me tell you what that was. This was supposed to be a music festival. Fairbanks is roughly 30,000 people. Multiply that by almost 500,000, that's half a million, young people showed up at the Woodstock Festival. And what was happening was songs that despised authority, songs that advocated fornication, they had public nudity. They didn't go in their tents and take off their clothes. They took off their clothes and walked around in the mud. The Lord sent rain. And so they sloshed around in the mud for 3 or 4 days. They had sex. They used drugs. This was the time of psychedelic drugs. Some of you might remember young people who climbed the Empire State Building and jumped off because I can fly. I can fly. Now, this didn't just happen one or two times. Was this the kindlier society we were supposed to get? Was this the safer world we were supposed to get? This is the period, as I say, I taught American history, and you're not going to find this if you go back in American history until the 1950s and 60s. They burned the U.S. flag as a public symbol of despising this nation and its government, its authority. Now, that's become commonplace. It doesn't seem unusual anymore. But that's when that all started. Now, I'm not trying to turn us into a history lesson, but I'm just asking you to connect the dots. We're not going to discipline children anymore. And we're going to get this beautiful world. Did we get this beautiful world? We didn't get this beautiful world. We got saturated with this concept that parents should step back and be timid. Now, you don't have authority. Why, if you spank your children, you're an abuser. And so they bought into this. And so you had a generation grow up under that atmosphere that did not respect God or the Bible or their parents or the teachers or the police or the government. They didn't respect any kind of authority. And the saddest part of that is it destroyed that generation of young people. How can they be productive? How can they have stable homes coming out of that environment? They can't. Now, those influences have continued on and even gotten worse. And so, before Dr. Spock died in 1998, he advocated homosexuals adopting children. So that's, you see the flow of that mentality. It undermines all the moral authority that God has given. So now, let's forget about the history lesson and let's do a Bible lesson. Because the Bible was right about this discipline all through the centuries. 3,500 years before there was a Dr. Spock, there was a God who gave the book of Proverbs. Now, in training your children, sometimes people say it's too bad that God gave us children. He didn't give us a handbook with them. Oh, he did give a handbook. The book of Proverbs is really written in that vein. It's a handbook for raising children to be wise and godly. Read it as husband and wife, but also study it with your children, please. We're going to walk through a few verses. Proverbs 1, verse 7. This is how the book starts, and it tells you that it's being directed at giving children the right foundation in life. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the very first foundation we must lay with our children, Proverbs 1 verse 7, is the fear of the Lord. That's a respect for God, respect for His Word. It includes that God both gives rewards and punishment. The fear of the Lord. Now, you're familiar with chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. What's the result? When he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs are general statements of truth. They can have exceptions. I will show you at the end of the lesson tonight. The Bible actually talks about a child that was trained right and went wrong. It can happen. But in the overall picture, if we will embrace this parental authority in the right way, fulfill those duties, the end result is children that respect God and have a fruitful, successful life. So turn to a few verses. Chapter 13, verse 24. 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Let's clarify first. A rod would be like we'd say a switch or a cane. It's not talking about get a crowbar and see if you can't break their legs. Not talking about anything like that. It's not talking about abuse in any way. Actually, what it is saying, though, if I don't exercise the authority of discipline, it is like hitting them with a crowbar. It said, he that spareth the rod, what? Hateth his son. Damages that child. He that loveth him chasteneth him betime. That is, there are proper occasions the child needs that chastening. If you love him, you must do that. I don't know how many times I've heard it back through the years. Some parent says, I know it says that, but I just love my children so much I can't do that. No, the Bible said, if you love them, you will do it. And it's not healthy for the wife to say, well, I let my husband handle that. Now we make him the bad guy. No, let's show we're united. We're united. Now, when it speaks of a rod, that is speaking of physical punishment, like we call it, spanking. It doesn't mean that every occasion is the time that you have to do that. There may be times that you use other techniques of discipline. There's a whole range of things you can do. But when a child is very defiant, you're not going to be successful by saying, oh, sweetie, we're going to have a timeout. No, when the child defies you, he doesn't need a timeout. He needs the board of education applied to the seat of learning. That's what he needs when he defies you. And when you won't do that, you hate your child. All right, flip a few pages, chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is... Anybody notice what the next word is? Hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. The Bible said that there's a time frame in which there's hope for your child to get the right foundation and the right instruction. But that is implying at some point you're beyond hope. Beyond hope. There are times that parents come to preachers and maybe other Christians too. But my children have become such a wreck. What am I going to do? They've waited too long. It's beyond hope. Preachers don't do magic. And we can't change what's been done. And so while there's hope, give attention to this duty. Now, I like that part. I'm using King James translation. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. The reason I like that is... that's one of the verses where I've learned that children are born psychologists. Did you know your child is a... Harvey there is a psychologist. He's born a psychologist. And he's going to try to psych you out. And I did it too. That's why I remember this verse. I can remember till now my mother spanking me. Oh, Mama, you're hitting my sore. I thought that's going to get her heartstrings. She said, you're going to have plenty of sores if you don't straighten up. She could see right through that psychology. You are a better psychologist than your child. Accept that. It's true. You really are. You don't let that child psych you out. You stay in control. You be consistent. Now, the NIV translation on that second line says, do not be a willing party to his death. I don't know enough about Hebrew as to why there's a difference in the translation. But both points are equally true. If you don't chasten your child in that time frame where there's hope, you are a party to his destruction. And so we need to embrace this duty. Now here's another passage that helps. Chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, that doesn't mean that a child is some kind of evil demon. Foolishness is bound in the heart. What it does mean is a child is not born with wisdom. Right. He's not born with wisdom. So he's got to get it from some avenue. The child is actually looking for boundaries when he does these foolish things. What are you talking about, Ron? I'm talking about when the child runs out in the middle of the street to play. He's waiting for you to draw a boundary that he doesn't go in the middle of the street to play. You know it's foolish to go in the middle of the street to play, but does a little child know that automatically? He doesn't. How would he? But you can draw the line for that child. And ordinarily, that doesn't necessarily mean a spanking every time. But if the child defies you and keeps getting in the street, you need to reinforce that boundary line and show their consequences when you go across the line. Is that being some kind of iron-fisted dictator? Certainly not. That's to bless your child. Children are looking for boundaries. Your authority draws the boundary lines. And God wants us to exercise that authority. All right, look at chapter 23, please, verse 13. 23:13. It said, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him, that is to punish, it doesn't mean with a crowbar, all right? If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat or punish him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now the Hebrew word translated hell is Sheol. It just means the realm of death. And so what it's saying is, you are creating boundaries of safety by having discipline in your home that prevent the self-destruction of the child. The first word of that verse gets my attention. Withhold not. Withhold. Withhold. Can you remember in the news, because it happens every so often, a child is discovered that has been locked in a closet and they hardly give that child anything to eat. Or the child has been chained to a bed and the child is emaciated. You can see the bones sticking out. And our heart goes out to such children that are abused that way, because they're withholding food and nutriment from the child. Withhold not. When I withhold discipline, I emaciate my child in understanding how to live. Do not withhold correction from the child. Now, look at chapter 29, verse 15. We're going to look now at the long term, the outcome. The rod, chapter 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If we don't fulfill this duty, we talk about, I just love them so much, I just can't do that. The time will come, you'll see the disaster in your child's life, the failure in your child's life, and you'll wring your hands and go to your grave burdened with grief, the shame of seeing the failure of the child. Now, look at verse 17, 29:17, turn the coin over. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. When you can see your child has become successful, he's either got an education or developed a skill, and he can support himself. She can have a family and they have their children and they're living a stable Christian life. Oh, your heart will be lifted up. Your heart will be lifted up. You're seeing the reward of that hard work that you did. All right, now just a couple of more things and I'll finish the morning lesson. As you reflect on these passages, we need to understand that when a child defies a parent, the parent must hold fast by by meeting out consequences. The child, again, is a psychologist and will try to make that so unpleasant that you'll back off. How does the child make it unpleasant? Well, he screams, bloody murder, like somebody's dying. And that works with some parents. But you should be a better psychologist than that child. You're going to make it more unpleasant for the child than the child can make it for you. Yeah, is that possible? That is possible. You're going to make it so unpleasant for the child, rather than you backing off, the child is going to back off. Yeah, the child finally gets the signal, this don't work, and the child's going to back off. And that's how we have to do that. When the child is defiant, he will keep encroaching further and further unless you draw that line. And discipline will draw that line. Notice Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It speaks of that principle. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. Prompt discipline is effective discipline. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When the law is not enforced, then people will do worse. In the home, when the instruction and guidelines that you give your children are not enforced with appropriate discipline at appropriate times, what will happen? They will encroach further and further. It again is a matter of them testing the boundary. And you have to be the one that sets that boundary. If that process goes on, the parents will ultimately suffer the agony of an ungrateful child who will become a failure and will despise the parents. There's hardly anything more painful. But you know what else happens? The church suffers. I've been preaching about 60 years. I have seen this. I could give the names. I have seen people that were on track to be a deacon or an elder in the church. But something went wrong in not training their children. So the children end up leaving the Lord, leaving the church. Now, can a man serve as an elder whose children never obeyed the gospel? The Bible says he can't. So the church has been robbed of the talent of children who were not disciplined as they were growing up. I want you to see there's a cascading domino effect. We have got to hold fast in this duty. Furthermore, society suffers. When homes fail, marriages fail, there's a whole list of things that hit the society around us. The children become rebellious, and the police authorities then are trying to clean up that mess. You have all manner of failure and destruction in that a child cannot have a stable home or hold a stable job, and therefore you've got the consequences in that way. And so the parent must hold on. I want to close with what I think is one of the most painful passages in the whole Bible. It's Proverbs 30, verse 17. I say that from the viewpoint of a parent myself. Proverbs 30, verse 17. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says this, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles, meaning vultures, shall eat it. We've all passed along the highway and seen a deer or a moose or something, and the vultures are eating the carcass. Now, he's using that for illustration. If I back off, oh, I can't discipline my children, it's just too, I just love them too much. He said, this is going to end up that someday, if I live long enough, I'll see the vultures eating my children. He's not literally speaking of vultures, but he's speaking of the consequences what will become of my children? That's a horrible, what that verse is picturing is a horrible sight. You don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. We must embrace the authority that God has given us as parents. We must hold fast and fulfill this work. We want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning that if you're not a Christian, today is the right time and the right place to put your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and submit to Him in water baptism. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The prevalent idea out in the world is just believe in God or believe in Christ and you'll be okay. But that's not what Jesus teaches. We must submit to Him by penitent faith in water baptism. He washes away our sin, and as we read in Colossians, we're risen with Christ to begin a new life. If you need to take that step, the brethren are ready to help you this morning. If there are Christians here falling back into sin and you want to correct your life, we're ready to pray with you and pray for you this morning. Will you come if you need to respond while we stand and sing the song?